We're starting a series today called Seasons. This is a series that I've really been developing for several years of time in different ways, and I thought I was going to do it at different times, and we believe like now is the time that we're going to do this series. So how many of you enjoy the different seasons of the year? Let's do it this way. I'll let you, we'll vote on what your favorite season is. So how many of you are spring people, your favorite season? Summer? Look at all you summer people. It's because you never lived on the desert. Fall. Okay, fall. Winter. Oh, there's some winter people out there. Favorite season. So have you ever lived in a place where there were no, like, distinct seasons? So I spent a while in the city of Las Vegas for about 7 or 8 years, and there was really not a lot of distinct seasons. It was kind of, boiling hot was one season. Which was usually kind of June, July, August, where you literally could fry an egg on the sidewalk. It's not just a theory. You literally can do that. That was kind of my kids' winter season, because you didn't want to be outside during that season. And then there was kind of, nicer weather. There was the windy season, where everything just blew all the time. But there was not distinct weather seasons. Now, there's a few places in our country and around the world that that's kind of a cool thing. Like, there's a reason why so many people live in California, because, hello, it's 70 degrees all the time, right? And so there's a few places like that. But we kind of missed the four distinct seasons when we lived outside of a region that had those things. So we kind of like the four distinct seasons. I don't know what Alabama is. It's like it's supposed to be winter, and it's like 70 one day and 20 the next. So you can get like four distinct seasons in 1 week. The distinct seasons, kind of the seasonal rhythm, is a part of everyday life. All of life is seasonal. So there's kind of the natural rhythms, right? There is cold and hot, and work and play, and light and dark, and you sow and you reap. I mean, these are just the natural seasonal rhythms of life. But we believe what this series is going to be focused on is that Scripture teaches about another type of season. The season of the heart, the season of the soul. As a matter of fact, we read about that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. These are such important words. This is written by Solomon, who some say, again, wisest man to ever live. Had everything you could possibly have, and kind of went through the life transitions of having everything but not wanting everything, and realizing that all of life is kind of pointless outside of God. But here's what he has to say in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. For everything there is a season. For everything there is a season. And a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, hopefully not when you're on the side of the road. And a time to build up. A time to weep, if you're watching the fifth Harry Potter movie. And a time to laugh. That was just totally directed toward my girls, no one else in the room. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and that would be after you're married, again directed toward my girls. A time to refrain from embracing. That would be before you're married, again directed to my girls. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence. I'm not going to say who that's directed to. And a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. For everything, there is a season. A time for every matter under heaven. All of life is seasonal. Existence itself, life itself, is seasonal. In this series, we're going to focus on the seasons that happen within us. Seasons of the heart, seasons of the soul. We've all experienced these life seasons. We've experienced the loneliness of a winter of our hearts. We've experienced the expectancy of spring, the new life of spring in our hearts and souls. We've experienced the ease of summer and the kind of urgency of harvest at fall. We've experienced new times and fresh times in our heart. We've experienced dark times and dreary times. We've experienced kind of those cool and ordinary times, but we've all experienced the seasons of the soul, the seasons of the heart. Now, let me preface with a few things. One, seasons are not always associated with age, right? So you can be an older person and be a vibrant person. You can be a younger person and have a lifeless personality or a lifeless spirit about you. So it's not associated necessarily with age, which is often how we kind of term seasons. I would also say that seasons are unavoidable. Like, they're going to happen. They just happen. Winter is coming at some point in your life. We can't control the seasons. They just happen. The soul experiences natural cycles. Like, you're not always going to be at the top of the mountain. And you're not always going to be in the valley. Like, seasons come and go. Like, you don't stay on the mountaintop in all of life. You don't stay down in the dreary darkness of the valley in all of life. I'm like, that's good news for us. Like, the seasons come and the seasons go. The soul experiences these natural cycles. And so what this series asks is, like, what do we do and what do we not do during these seasons? Because what I would suggest is that what we do or do not do during these seasons determines our spiritual rhythm, our spiritual growth patterns. Like, how do we approach, how do we abide in these seasons in a way that facilitates and generates growth, spiritual growth and spiritual maturity and fruit in our lives? Because here's what's important to remember about seasons. They come and they go. They can be long seasons or they can be short seasons, but they come and they go. Not always by my own effort. Not always by my own doing do they come and go. And so here's what my responsibility as a Jesus follower is in light of the idea that there are seasons. I have to be able to identify and know the season, and I have to be able to adjust kind of my actions and my inactions to each season. It's really about the discipline of waiting, right? Like, God teaching me to wait during this season. It's about the discipline of faith. How can I trust God during this season of my life? Because faith is really kind of this sightless trust, right? You know how the Hebrew writer described it? Like, faith is sightless. Like, the reason it's faith is because it's sightless. So there's like this sightless faith. It's like bird box faith, right? Like, you can't see. Some of you don't know what that is, and some of you do. The Netflix addicts in the room know what bird box faith is. It's sightless faith. It's seasons that happen, and am I going to trust God during these seasons? So here's kind of the big idea for this whole series. If we could just kind of wrap it around one concept. The big idea is, I want to learn to be with Jesus. I want to learn to be with Jesus, to abide in Christ in every season of my soul. In every season of my soul, I want to learn to abide with Christ, to experience the presence of God, to understand the wisdom of God, the direction of God in every season. Now, what that implies is that God is in absolute sovereign control of every season of life. We just read it. For everything, there is a season. God is in absolute control of the winter season of life. He's in absolute control during the spring and the freshness and the newness of life. God is in absolute control of every season. It also implies that every season is preparing us for eternity, for life beyond the here and now. The scriptures say that God has set eternity in our hearts. And so every season is preparing us for eternity. So God is in control of every season, and every season is preparing us for eternity with God. Now, we kind of recognize that we have to adapt to the natural seasons of life, right? You do things in different seasons that you do not do in other seasons. For instance, you mow the grass. If you live in a place where there's different seasons, you mow the grass in the summer. You don't mow the grass in the winter because the grass is dead. You mow the grass in the summer. You wear coats in the winter. Like, when it's 90 degrees outside, you're not bundling up like, where's my Eskimo suit? It's a blistering 90 today. I got to get my Eskimo suit. You'd be like, unless you're my wife. But otherwise, normal people, not to say she's not normal, but most people wear coats when it's cold in the winter. You rake leaves in the fall. You know why? Because that's when the leaves are on the ground. Unless you're like me, my philosophy is just like, let them die. I don't care if grass ever grows again around my house. You plant things in the spring. You don't plant things in the winter. As a matter of fact, it's unnatural to do certain activities during certain seasons. Like, you're not driving through your neighborhood and your neighbor's out like on his riding mower in the dead of winter acting like it's all normal. Like, what's up? What's up? You'd be like, what is that guy doing? Like, why is he mowing the grass in the winter? You're like, when there's 12 inches of snow on the ground, you're like, all right, let's go plant the tomatoes. It's time to plant. You'd be like, oh, you're insane. You don't plant tomatoes. Like, that's unnatural to do during this season. It's unnatural to do certain activities in certain seasons. So the question is, how do we acclimate our spiritual lives to these different seasons of the soul? There are different things, different activities, and lack of activities that you do during certain seasons. What does my prayer life look like in winter as opposed to spring? What does my time with God look like? What does my time with other people look like? What does worship look like and listening to God and speaking to others? And what does my focus look like? And so we have to adjust, acclimate our spiritual life, our spiritual patterns to the different seasons of the soul. And this question is so important. This, how do I acclimate my spiritual life to these different seasons? This question is so important in the season we're looking at and focusing on today, the season of winter. You see, this is the most difficult life. This is the most difficult season of all of life's seasons. Of the heart, soul seasons, this is the most difficult. You know why? Because winter's dark. And winter's cold. And winter can be long. And winter is barren. The days are shorter in the winter. There's less light in the winter. The winter can be a difficult time. Because most of life during the winter season feels very dormant, doesn't it? It feels very dead in the winter. And it can feel that way in the soul as well. Because here's what tends to happen in winter. We tend to retreat during the winter time. So what that means for the winter season of our soul is we tend to pull back. When things are dark in our life and dark in our heart and soul, we tend to retreat. We refuse to deal with it. Like, we put our head down and we just try and push through, or we try and ignore it, or we refuse to talk about it, or we smile and pretend that everything's okay, because it's natural to withdraw. It's natural to hibernate in the winter season. It's natural when you've lost a loved one and winter sets in to withdraw, to feel lonely, to feel dark. It's natural in the winter season when, because you've entered winter, because you have lost a relationship, you have gone through a divorce, you're at odds with your kids, you've lost a friend, you felt betrayed. Like, these are things that initiate winter in our hearts and souls. And it's easy to withdraw, to pull back, to just put our head down and not deal with it and try and push through. It's easier when you've been hurt by someone or betrayed by someone you love to just withdraw, to retreat, to hibernate in our hearts and souls. When you're feeling lonely, it's easier to just deal with it on your own. When you're feeling depressed, it's natural to hibernate and to withdraw from God, withdraw from people. Because here's what we tend to assume in the winter, is that we tend to assume that God is not active, that God is not present in the winter, because he seems absent, doesn't he? He feels absent in the winter season. Either God has abandoned me, or I've withdrawn from him. But either way, we tend to think in terms of God in the winter season. He can't bless me in this season of life. He can't be with me in this season of life. After all, if God really loved me, I would not be in this season of my heart and soul. Like, you ever been there? You ever been in life where you had those questions because something has initiated winter in your heart? And it could just be everyday life. It could be something huge or tragic or feelings of betray or loss or loneliness, or maybe it's just kind of how you deal with life in general. But we've been in those places where those questions are very real and relevant to us. Like, where is God in this moment? And if God is real and active, then why can I not hear from him in this moment? And why does he feel very absent from me in this moment? And that's kind of where winter leaves us. It leaves us with that feeling of retreating because winter is intense and there's no preventing it. And it makes our hearts feel bankrupt. Like that's what the Ecclesiastes writer says in chapter 12. You hear this from him. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near, which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds returned after the rain, and the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through windows are dimmed. Like, what's he describing? He's describing winter. The doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low and the one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high and the terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along. Desire falls because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners are in the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the cistern and the dust returns to the earth as it was and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And then listen to what he says. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Like if you were to dive into what Solomon's saying in these verses, he was saying, like, I've tried pleasure and it's bankrupt. Like, the meaning of my life is bankrupt. Like, there's no purpose in my life. I feel bankrupt. And when you feel bankrupt in your soul, when they feel like winter has set in your soul, like, accomplishments do not mean anything. Ambition doesn't mean anything. Courage doesn't mean anything. Success doesn't mean anything. Happiness doesn't mean anything when your soul feels bankrupt. Vanity, all is vanity. So look at Psalm 88. This is like the winter psalm of what we're talking about. I'm going to read it, then we're going to come back and talk about it. Psalm chapter 88. O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles. My life draws near to Sheol or to hell. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those who you remember no more. They are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. He's friendless. You have made me an honor to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Again, that's the idea of hell. Are your wonders known in the darkness? Are your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you in the morning. My prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Happy New Year! One Old Testament scholar said about Psalm 88, what is this psalm even doing in our Bibles? And his answer was, Psalm 88 gives us language that turns our agony into prayer. Language that turns our agony into prayer. Because winter, sorrow, tends to leave us silent. It tends to leave us mute. And Psalm 88 gives voice to what is dark inside of us, the anger and grief-stricken and frightened. It gives voice to the winter that resides in our souls. This is the key. It allows us to break our silence when God refuses to break His silence. Winter. Now, let me tell you who wrote Psalm 88. It's not one of David's Psalms. This was written by a group of people called the Sons of Korah. They're like an unusual group that wrote about 11 Psalms in our Bible. Now, if you study their history, they were distant cousins to Moses, and they became expert warriors in David's army. But they were also worship leaders. They were songwriters. So you've got these warriors linked back to Moses, some of David's greatest warriors, who are also writers of song and worship. They are attributed with 11 Psalms. And if you look at their 11 Psalms, it's kind of this mix of dance tunes and love ballads directed to God and worship anthems. In other words, these guys, most of the time, are not singing the blues. Like, they're not the country music writers of the book of Psalms. Most of their music is not about the dog running away or the sister abandoning, the sister slash wife abandoning you. It is country music, after all. It's not about those things. They wrote love ballads and worship anthems. Matter of fact, they penned words that we turned into worship tunes. They penned the words, "Better is one day in your house." Delirious throwback. Not delirious like my mind. Like, Delirious was a Christian band that came out right when worship music started. Anybody ever heard of Delirious? Am I delirious? There's a few of you delirious people out there. Delirious wrote a song back in the day, "Better is one day in your house than 1,000 elsewhere." Remember that? They wrote those words in the psalm. They wrote the words that we made into "All my fountains are in you." Like, we sing those words in modern worship. They wrote the words that we turned into one of the classic songs, "As the deer panteth for the water." Anybody want to sing along right now? "So my soul longeth after you." Anybody remember this? I'm glad that song went away. "As the deer." They wrote those words. They wrote the words, "Be still and know that I am God." They penned psalms that voiced deep gratitude and humility and devotion to our awesome God. They wrote Psalm 46, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give away and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. God is our refuge and strength." They wrote those words. But here, in Psalm 88, they've lost God. They lost Him in the dark. Because winter tends to hide God. Even when we know about Him, they knew about Him. You saw Psalm 88 with me. You read through it as I read through it. They know about God. They speak in Psalm 88 of His love and His faithfulness and His righteousness. But in winter, my beliefs about God and my experiences with God seem really far apart. I know that God is good and faithful and loving, but I don't feel it right now. They feel alone. And they want to be alone. They are friendless. One author described Psalm 88, that winter is living death. That your heart is so closed that you can't imagine it ever opening again. You been there? I don't know if I can love again because I've been hurt. I don't know if I can trust again because I've been betrayed. I don't know if I can feel again because I'm in such a dark place. I don't know if I can believe again. I don't know if I can enjoy life again. Like, we've been there, right? We've been in the winter of the soul, and we have felt those ways. We have felt that darkness often prevails. Now, I want to tell you, there's good news in this, because in the winter seasons, you're not alone. We all face winter. the biblical characters, man, they regularly face the winter seasons. Like, read the story of David. I like the one about John the Baptist. Like, John the Baptist, who's like the precursor of Jesus, like, he comes on the scene and points people to Jesus, and they're like, I'm not the guy, he's the guy. Like, I'm not even worthy to tie up his sandals. Like I've come baptizing one way, but, like, he's going to throw the Holy Spirit down on you. Like, John the Baptist had this significant role to point people to the Messiah, to point people to Jesus. And then he got arrested. And he got thrown in jail for speaking the truth. And guess what he felt? Winter. Here he was stuck in jail, and Jesus is going about doing all of his ministry. So you know what John the Baptizer does? He, like, sends word out of prison to Jesus. He, like, sends his boys to Jesus, says, like, ask Jesus if he's legit, because I don't know right now. My soul feels very distant. There's a darkness inside of me. Where are you, Jesus? You know what Jesus doesn't do? He doesn't pack up his bags and run over to prison and hold John's hand through the bars and say, John, it's going to be okay. Just hang in there. Here's a self-help book to read. Here's something to make you feel better. Listen to this CD. Jesus doesn't do that. You know what Jesus does? He sends his boys back and he says, don't fall away because of me. Don't fall away on account of me. Go tell John, don't fall away because of me. You know what Jesus is saying to John? What he's saying to John is, will you trust me even if I leave you in the dark? Will you trust me in prison? Will you trust me when I don't come running? Will you trust me in the winter of the soul? You're not alone. Even when it feels like it, even when you want to be, you're not alone. So what do we do? What do we do in the winter? What is winter's work? What do we do during the winter season? Now, if you've ever lived in a place where, like, it snows more than, like, an inch every 6 years, then you've lived, and some of you, even in Alabama, you've experienced this at some level. When it snows and you want to get out, like, there's work to be done. Like, anybody ever had to shovel a driveway? Like, if you've ever had to shovel, Colorado man right here is like, yeah, I've shoveled an entire city. You ever had to shovel a driveway? Like, there's work to be done. And when you're done shoveling the driveway, one, you're exhausted, and two, you're like, I didn't even know I own those muscles that are sore right now because I, like, have to use muscles shoveling a driveway I've never had to use before in my life. There's work to be done in the winter in order to be set free, to get your car free, to get out on the road. There's work to be done, and you're going to work different muscles shoveling snow than anything else. Now, when you're doing winter's work, you're going to use muscles in your spiritual life you never use during the other seasons. Let's talk about winter's work. One, praying. It's praying. Now, what I love about Psalm 88 is the sons of Korah, like, they pray like they never have prayed before. They pray day and night. Do you hear the language? They say, we cry out to God. We call out to God. We spread our hands to heaven, to God. Like, winter tries to bury them, and all they can do is constantly cry out to God. Keep crying out to God. Now, here's a caution I want to give you about winter. Winter can either vitalize your prayer life or it can poison it. Because we don't know how long winter is going to last. And winter is exhausting and it's tiring. And guess what? The healing may not come. The relationship may not be restored. The finances may not get better. The cancer might come back. And Psalm 88 teaches us, it steps in and teaches us to pray even when we're at the point of exhaustion and even when we're ready to give up. Because we pray, listen, so important. We pray according to what we know about God. That's how they prayed, according to what they knew about God. Even when they couldn't see it, even when they couldn't experience it, even when they couldn't feel it, in the moment. Even when it seemed like God was a long way away, they kept crying out to him, and they kept spreading their hands to him, and they kept crying to him day and night, based just on what they knew about God, not what they felt in the moment, not what they experienced in the moment, just strictly on, this is what I know about God. I know that God is good. I know that God is sovereign. I know that God is trustworthy. I know that God is faithful, and I don't feel it right now, but that's what the Word tells me, so I'm going to keep crying out to him. Pray. And push beyond the hurt, push beyond the pain, the loneliness, the circumstances. Because biblical faith says, I will trust that God is good even when he does not seem or feel good right now. I'll trust him. I'll trust his word. I will look to the cross. I will lean into the gospel even when I don't feel it. Even when I can't see it, even when I feel very abandoned, even when the winter of my soul creeps in and it feels dark and I feel friendless and lonely and I just want to bury my head and retreat, I will continue to cry out to God. It's work. It's winter work. But I'll keep crying out to him. I'll keep praying to him. I'll keep trusting that he is good even when I can't experience his goodness. Got to keep praying. What about pruning? Like, pruning happens in the winter, right? We prune in the winter so that in the spring, the fruit comes, and it comes in abundance. Now, what happens in pruning? Pruning makes the tree or the bush or whatever it is that you're pruning, makes it look really ugly in the moment, doesn't it? And we got these crazy bushes around our house that grow like, I don't know what it is, is it a branch? Grows like 9 feet into the air and like, 3 seconds, and so, like, it's the same bushes we got out here on the edge of the street. You know what I'm talking about? Whoever had to cut those things last spring, we're moving in, like, you know what I'm talking about. And then they're all, like, grabbing you and stuff when you're trying to get rid of them. And this one right here may grow 100 feet tall, and this one's, like, 6 inches. And so, like, my deal in the winter is, like, I'm going to kill those suckers if possible. So I'm going to prune that thing all the way down to a couple of ugly, nasty sticks sticking up out of the air. You know what happens? Every spring, hello, here I am. I'm 50 feet tall, and you've got to trim me every other day. Because that's what happens with pruning. It looks ugly. The bushes look ugly, like our, what do you call those trees on the side of our house? Crepe myrtles. Like, they look ugly when you trim those suckers back. But guess what's going to happen around August of next year? They're going to look beautiful. And sometimes we get pruned to the point, and we prune to the point that we're thinking, is it even going to grow back? But it is through pruning that the tree becomes more beautiful, that the tree becomes more steady, that the tree becomes more fruitful. And winter is the time to prune the tangled branches of life, to cut back on the non-essentials, to get rid of the trivial, to stay focused on what's real and what's relevant, to get rid of the irrelevant, to get rid of the distractions, to ask myself the question, will I submit myself to the pruning shears of the vine dresser, and will I trust that he is making all things new? That's what happens in winter. Will I trust God as my life is being pruned and I lost this, or I wasn't expecting this, or this sickness came, or whatever it is that brings that cloud of winter on my souls? Will I trust that God is the vine dresser who knows what he is doing, who is pruning the things out of my life that need to be removed so that I might be grounded in winter? He's doing his work. He's doing his work to produce more fruit, spiritual growth, maturity, deeper roots. Will I trust him? And then the last thing I would say about winter's work is, and maybe this is most difficult of all, it's about waiting, isn't it? That winter forces us to wait. And waiting forces my faith to grow. Waiting forces my trust to grow, especially when it seems that God is absent. My faith must be deepened when it seems that God is absent, that he's not showing up. And then I read Isaiah where he says, look, after the winter, what God is doing is he's renewing your strength. That he's going to renew your strength, that you're going to mount up on wings like eagles. He's renewing your strength. Wait on him. Wait on the Lord, Isaiah says. Wait on him because he's renewing your strength. And I don't always feel it. And I don't always see it. And if you're a person like me, like waiting's complicated and I don't want to wait. But God says, wait, wait on me because I'm pruning and I'm doing my work and I'm growing your faith. And on the other side of this, on the other side of this, there's going to be a maturity in you. There's going to be a growth in you that you would never experience outside of the winter months of the soul. Be thankful for winter. Winter provides gifts. Just two of them I want to mention. A new you. The gift of a new you. Right? Because waiting's pushing us toward the final day. It's pushing us toward the final resurrection when winter's going to be all over. So it's pushing us there. And in the process, be thankful for it because it gives us the gift of a new you. You know what praying and pruning and waiting does? It transforms you. It transforms you from the inside out. It transforms you away from the superficial. It doesn't leave you the same. And God transforms us through the winter. I can tell you in my life, I'm not the same because I've went through some winter. I'm different. Because I've gone through winter. A new you. And also the gift of a heavenly focus. Like it gets our eyes on God and off of us. It makes us heavenly minded and not earthly focused. Because there is coming a day when winter will be over. You hear me? There is coming a day where winter will be over. And so my eyes are cast forward to that final resurrection day where I will be in His presence. I will live in His glory. And all my winter will be done. All the sorrow and the hurt and the pain and the grief and the stuff, it'll be done. And I will live in His presence. And winter, in those moments, gets my eyes off of all of this. And it gets me onto Him. That I can anticipate the day that I will live in His presence. Where He is making all things new. Now let me encourage you right here. Because I believe that of all the seasons that we're going to talk about. That Jesus comes the closest to us in the winter. In the winters when He's there. Even when you can't feel Him, you can't see Him, you can't experience Him, and the circumstances seem overwhelming, it's in the winter He's there. One of my favorite titles for Jesus in all the New Testament is that He is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, that He suffered, that He went through it, so that He might be with us in the wintertime. There's a worship song that we used to sing at City Church that a lot of people sing called Man of Sorrows, right? Jesus, Man of Sorrows. Because He's with us and He's getting our eyes on Him and He's pushing us into the gospel. Will you trust me in this time? I'm making you a new person. I'm preparing you for eternity. I've set eternity in your hearts. I'm getting you ready for life beyond this life. I am with you. I am a man of sorrows. I am acquainted with your grief. I have been there. Winter pushes us in to Christ. Like this time of the year is, after Christmas, it's always kind of this, whatever letdown that you experience after big holidays and things like that. I don't want to get into a ton about this, but this is particularly this time of the year after Christmas is a little bit of a difficult season for us. It's a reminder of a difficult time in our lives that we went through right at the beginning of the year. It was my winter season. It was right around the beginning of the year that Ash and I went through our darkest season. And a lot of our own making, right? So it wasn't just that this winter just happened to our hearts and souls without us being involved. It was like winter often at times result of our own consequences. And so winter set into our hearts and souls. For whatever, 8 or 9 years ago now. But you know what, when I look back first of the year, it's like every year, first of the year is a little different than the previous year, first of the year. Because I know now that when I went through that particular winter, and the winters come and go, right? But when I went through that winter, our darkest winter, our most difficult winter for me and the circle of people around me, just when I went through that season, that dark winter, that on this side of that, the grace side of that, that I'm not the same. He has done his work, and in that winter season, he forced me to lean into him, to push into him, to understand the gospel differently than I'd ever known it, to understand Jesus differently than I had ever experienced him. And in the season, I couldn't get it. I didn't want it. I ran from it. Right? I wanted to hibernate, withdraw, pull back, get away from me. Don't come near me. God's not close to me right now. And I was comfortable in that winter season. And God kept pursuing and drawing and pulling. And now I'm a new you. I'm not a perfect you, and I'm not a new that doesn't need a lot of work and spirit work in my heart and life constantly, but I'm a new you, and my eyes are more heavenly focused than any time in my life. Why? Because in the darkness of the winter, Jesus said, I am near. I'm near. And you can push away and run away, but I'm near. I'm near. And it is in the winter that my soul has found the most transformation, growth, maturity. Didn't like it. Couldn't feel his presence. But he was doing his work. He was doing his work. And some of you are in winter today. You're there. No one around you may even know it, but you're there. People around you may know it because they're experiencing it with you. And I want you, and if you're not in winter, here's what I want you to hear. Winter's coming, like it's coming. At some point it's coming. But I want you to hear, if you're in the winter today, I want you to be encouraged that he is close. Like, don't stop doing the work. Don't stop praying and allowing God to prune, and don't stop waiting on him. Like do the hard work. Cry out, call out. Hands open to him, surrender to him, even when you don't feel and experience his presence, like cry out to him. And so my encouragement to you as we talk about the winter season is, if you are there, if you're there, do the things we talked about. Because God is doing his work in you. And I can tell you, on the other side of winter, there's going to be new life and spring and all the things we're going to talk about in the weeks to come. But in right now, he's doing his work in you. So let him do his work. Cry out to him. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. Hold on to him. You serve a man of sorrows who is acquainted with your grief. And he is close to you. Cling to him. Winter. It's tough. But guess what? It's a season of life that will break, that will make you into a new you. More like Jesus and less like you.